The book of Romans this week, there's, like everywhere else in the Bible, there's so much in the Word of God. I was thinking in Sunday school, we talked about the first few verses, and we're not going to go back there today. We're going to look at the end of the chapter this morning and this evening, that it says to let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but that which is of God, and every power is ordained of God. And we talked a little bit about the American Revolution. A lot of folks saying, why do I have a revolution today? Well, it wouldn't be the same for sure. It would just cause more chaos is what it would do. I remember years ago I was sharing with somebody that back in the revolutionary days, there's a lot of people that struggled with that passage of Scripture. Should we revolt against the king? God gave us that king. Should we revolt against him? A lot of folks said, well, it's a scriptural thing to be obedient to the king. And this preacher said, yeah, there's a lot of people that still think that today. They call them Canadians. But, oh boy, there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Romans chapter number 13, and I want to read verse number 8, 9, and 10. And I want to show you something that God made very clear in my mind as we study the book of Romans. To be quite honest with you, no new truth, maybe just something that God clarified in my mind, helped me to understand some things that sometimes we think we understand, but we really don't when we get into the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God. If you're able to stand, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, says, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I want you to notice the two statements there. One in verse number 8, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then the last statement in verse number 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's the title of the message this morning, love is the fulfilling of the law. I want you to look at that and we're going to consider that statement this morning and put it in the context of the book of Romans. I think you'll see something that you never really thought of before, as I did in studying that this week. Our Father, we pray you'd bless the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would speak to us through your Word, that the Holy Spirit would be free to give us your truth today, and we would be open to receive your truth, that we would not only hear with our ears, but hear with our heart today. We pray that you would work in the heart of those that are maybe apart from you. They've not trusted you as their Savior. Or those that are not walking with you today, Lord, each one of us needs a closer walk with you. We pray that you would speak to us today through your Word. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That statement just kind of, sometimes people say it jumped out and grabbed a hold of me. I like to picture that. Whoa, sucked me in. Not physically, but spiritually. And I want to give you three things, and then there's four things at the end of the message I want to zero in on and focus in to make this more practical. But I need to hurry through the first few points I had this morning. First of all, I want you to understand and keep in context that Romans is all about how we as sinners can know a righteous God. Righteousness, I was counting how many times you see the word righteous or righteousness in the book of Romans. It's about 45 times. And the word itself means being right, just, pure, holy, without fault, absolute perfection. That's righteousness. And the book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God, how we can find God's righteousness. And I've come up with this definition in the past and studying the book of Romans, and the more I study the book, the more I think it's a good definition of God's righteousness. It is the plan, the scheme that our holy, sinless God has made to redeem lost and sinful man back to a right relationship with Him. That's God's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. He raised us from death unto life in the person of Jesus Christ. And salvation is all of grace. I think often, and I keep coming back to that verse every time I study in the book of Romans, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's kind of, you can look at those verses, 8, 9, and 10, really is a summary of all of the book of Romans. For by grace, you say, how many know that verse with me? Let's say it together. If you know it, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And I always include verse number 10 with verses 8 and 9. But again, that verse says that it's all of His grace. It's all by faith. And it's His righteousness. We are now in Christ. And that's what the entire book of Romans is about, that we are righteous in Him. Not just because of Him, but in Him we are righteous. There's a big difference. We're not righteous because of Him, we're righteous in Him. Did you catch that? You can spend some time there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Again, another explanation that Paul gives us of what Christ has done in bringing us into Himself. It says, for He hath made Him, God hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we are placed in His righteousness, the righteousness of God in Him. Is the last word of that verse. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a very important verse in the Scriptures. And we talk about the imputation. That's a big word. We define that word when we began the study of the book of Romans. Our sin was imputed upon Him. It was placed in Him, on Him, in Him. And when He died for me. In my place. And His righteousness, when I trust Him as my Savior, His righteousness was imputed unto me. I have a perfect, sinless nature now living inside of me. That's God's righteousness. Of course, I still sin. And there's a struggle there. That's what the heart of Romans is all about in that struggle. But we understand, we need to get this clarified, first of all, that Romans is all about how we as sinners can be a part of the righteousness of God. How we are righteous, not by Him, but in Him. I want to go back to a couple of chapters in chapter number 10. I want you to see this verse again in chapter number 10. I think this is a key verse in the book of Romans when we talk about God's righteousness. In verse number 2, it says, and Paul is talking about the nation of Israel, I think it fits the category of a lot of folks today, especially folks from a religious background like I am, and like a lot of folks claim religion today as their hope for heaven. Romans 10, verses number 2, beginning in verse number 2, it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're zealous toward God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they just don't understand what God's righteousness is. And not that they're stupid, they're just, they don't understand it. And going about, and this is a key statement, to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law. The law cannot bring us righteousness. Only Christ can bring us righteousness. Amen? And it doesn't make us righteous. It makes us in Him, and His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Now, we're going to jump from that to this thought. And I want you to understand this before we get to our main message this morning. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter number 3, Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist. This is the beginning of the gospel message, the beginning of the New Testament. And remember when he came to John the Baptist and John recognized him, even though he grew up with him as a child, most likely, as they were cousins, they didn't understand the impact of either one of them, or John didn't understand who the reality of who Christ was, I don't believe, while they were children. But now as John is baptizing in the River Jordan, Jesus appeared. And Jesus said that he wanted to get baptized by John. And John forbade him, it says in Matthew 3. And he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? In verse number 15, Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's a main statement throughout the Bible. And I want you to get this. The word fulfilled is used, again, I counted that word in just the New Testament. It's used over 60 times in the New Testament. And in most every instance, as I look at the verses where that word is used, especially in the Gospels, almost every, with the exception, I think, of one in the Gospels, that word fulfilled is talking about how Jesus came to satisfy all of the demands of the law. He satisfied the demands of the moral law in that he lived a sinless life, which none of us can do. He satisfied all the prophetic pictures of the ceremonial laws. He said, I came to fulfill all righteousness. Especially that part of the ceremonial laws is very significant to properly understand the scriptures. For example, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law, but rather I have come to fulfill the law. That means to live a sinless life. So he obeyed all the moral commands of the law, but he also fulfilled the prophetic teachings of the ceremonial law. All through the Gospels, it records and we read of the events of Jesus' earthly ministry, his passion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And many times you'll read this statement that this was done that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled as was prophesied of him. Everything that Jesus was and did came as a fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Now, religion today likes to debate on which laws we should obey, which laws we should follow. And of course, the moral laws are for all time, for all people, but the ceremonial laws were given to the Jews. Biblical faith recognizes that these laws are soon or will be perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill all those ceremonies. Now, in our pride, we think that we're more righteous than others because we observe, today it's a big thing to observe, what day do we observe as a Sabbath day? None of the above. Jesus fulfilled the teachings of the Sabbath. Well, what dietary laws are we supposed to fulfill? That's a big question mark in the mind of a lot of people. Well, Jesus fulfilled all those laws and all those rituals. And Jesus gave Peter a vision in the book of Acts that there's no such thing as clean and unclean. We're going to talk about that in the next chapter in Romans. But what feast days are we to celebrate? as Gentiles. Well, neither one, because they were given and they were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Should we observe the prayer and the observances of the rituals of the Old Testament? And sometimes we think, well, we're more spiritual because we do this and you don't do that. The truth is, when we focus on those laws and are obeying or keeping those ceremonial laws, we are rejecting God's grace, whether we realize it or not. We're rejecting God's grace when we seek righteousness through the laws. Those laws can't make us righteous. In fact, obeying the law cannot make us righteous. Because none of us could obey the law, we would be hopeless. If any of the laws we had to obey to become righteous, the only righteousness I have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64:6 says, all my righteousnesses are what? As filthy rags. All our righteousness are filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have driven us away. I have no righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all that is the introduction to this statement I want to focus on. I want you to see again in verses number 8 and 9 and 10 in Romans 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. Let me ask you again. Can you fulfill the law? Think of that for a minute. For this thou shalt not covet or commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, what's that last statement? Love is the what? The fulfilling of the law. I will tell you this morning, Jesus is the fulfillment of love. Our idea of love is so foreign to what the Bible teaches of love. Of course, the Bible says in John, 1 John chapter number 4, it says twice that God is love. God Himself is love. Now, I know in our world, in the world that I grew up in religion, they say, well, if you love people, if you're all gushy and love everybody and gushy-gooey with everybody, and then you have God living in you. That's evidence that you love God because you love other people. Now, that's not what the Scripture says. 1 John 4 also says we love Him only because what? He first loved us. In other words, we have no love. Biblical love. Other than Him. Now, what we call love is far different than what the Bible calls love. This is God's picture of love in the book of Romans, and I think one of the great illustrations of what love is in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, for when we were yet without strength, when there was nothing good in us, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. We might understand if I care for somebody, if I honor somebody, if I respect somebody, I might be willing to sacrifice for them. But God commendeth, that word commendeth is a key word in the Bible. Not just He demonstrated, He initiated His love for us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have no love but the love that Christ has given to me. Only in Jesus can we see perfect love. John 15, and though we hear this verse quoted often, especially since September 11th, was it 2021? September 11th attack. Ever since that day, we've heard this verse many times at memorial service. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that verse is talking about only the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we apply it to many different things, and oh, I love you, so I'm willing to lay my life down for you. And I think it's right and fitting to honor those that are servants and the first time, the first responders and all the things that we use that verse for. But that verse is talking about Jesus Christ, how he laid his life for us. In other words, you think of this as even our text, what it says, and I won't read all of it again, but just the last part of verse number 9 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me ask you something. Is that possible? Can you really love your neighbor as you love yourself? I mean, if I remember somebody giving this picture. Imagine yourself coming home from work one day and you see a pillar of smoke coming up from your neighborhood. And you're thinking to yourself, that's my neighborhood. And as you get closer and you pull into the street that you live on, you realize it's your house that's all engulfed in flames and totally gone. And you think to yourself, wow, I'm sure glad that was my house and not my neighbor's house. Is that what you think? No, that would be a good picture of loving your neighbor as yourself. Can we do that? And again, people pride themselves on their righteousness. Many people pride themselves on their love. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Can we love others as ourselves? Can we really love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our being? And the only thing that I think about is God. I don't know about you, but I think about eating once in a while. I think about sleeping sometimes. I think about enjoying things in life. Can we really love God only and nothing else? And this, I love my wife. Well, you made it. You're supposed to love God, not your wife. Can we really do that? Can you think of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said to love your enemies? I don't know about you, but that's a rough one right there. Huh? Now we can say, oh yeah, I love them to a sense, to a degree. Do we love them as we love ourselves? Do we esteem others better than ourselves? Not just like ourselves, but better. Are we concerned about the welfare of others above ourselves? That's what it would mean. And by the way, Jesus did all of the above. He is the fulfillment of not only the fulfillment of righteousness, he is the fulfillment of love. Now, I want you to consider, and I would encourage you to jot these down. If you take notes, which I encourage you to do, these four things that each of these statements are true about love. In fact, you could make each of these statements. I'm going to focus on love this morning as Jesus came to fulfill all love. But each of these statements can be said about righteousness too, as Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. The first one is this: our natural idea of love causes us to question God's love. Our natural understanding of love, what we think is love in our mind, causes us to question God's love. Have you ever asked, or have you, I'm sure you've heard it many times, how could a God of love do, you fill in the blank? How could a God that loves everyone allow such and such to happen? You hear that question asked a lot, don't you? I've asked that question, to be honest with you, in the past. Why would God do this? Our understanding of love is far different than God's understanding of love. Our human understanding. And the same thing could be true of righteousness. And then secondly, our natural idea of love causes us to question others. Love. Other people's love. You think of a child. I want a candy bar. No, we're going to have supper, but I want a candy bar. If you love me, you would give me a candy bar, right? In a child's mind, that makes perfect sense. If you really love me, you would give me a new bicycle. If you really love me, you would give me this. And we have these expectations and... The only difference between adults and children are adults are bigger. We're still just children. If you really, and husbands and wives, if you really loved me, you would do this. In any human relationship, our natural idea of love causes us to question one another's and another person's love. If that person really loved me, now this is what I do because I love them. If they love me, they would do the same thing for me. Right? We do the same thing. And we expect, and it causes us to question because we really have a skewed idea of what love is all about. And maybe even worse than questioning others' love, it causes us to think that this is still under the second one here. Our natural idea of love causes us to question other people's loves. Our natural idea of love causes us to think that we are more loving people. Well, I really love people. You don't love people like I love people because I do such and such for those people. You're with me? You following me? Well, if you really love me, you would do this. And, I can say that, let's pick on Todd, pick on Alex. We'll go back a little bit farther. If I love Alex. Well, I'm going to pick on somebody else because I can't. No, I'm just kidding. You say, well, I love Alex, but I have a feeling I don't love Alex like Bethany loves Alex. I don't love Alex like Amy and Todd love Alex. I don't love Alex like Linda loves Alex, but I do love him. And you say, well, if you love me, you would be. Now, wait a minute. Our understanding of how we treat others comes from our expectation of love. Love is not something, I'm sorry, our natural idea of love causes us to question. If you really love them, you would do this. You know, if you really love me, you would take care of this need that I have and do this. And we have this false expectation that really causes a lot of conflict. And I would say that probably causes more conflict than anything else. Our natural idea of what we think of as love. And I'm going to go on to the next one. And this is so important. And again, these can be said of righteousness. And again, when we think of righteousness, we think, well, we're more righteous, we're closer to God because we do certain things, and they're not as close to God because they don't do these things, so we're more righteous than them. No, our righteousness is not in ourselves. Our righteousness is in Jesus. Our love is not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ. Number three, love is not something we do. It is something we become in Christ. Our righteousness is not something we do. It's something we become in Christ. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He is love. Love is not something we do, it's something we become. And so, now, we can compare ourselves with others and say that we're more loving than them. Or maybe we can say, well, I need to work on this and become more loving in this area. We can look at the commandments there and in verse number 9 that were mentioned by the Apostle Paul, or look at the commandments that Jesus focused on in the Sermon on the Mount. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I've not committed that sin, but if I looked at a woman to lust after her, I've committed adultery already in my heart. I'm already guilty of it. Love is not something, well, I need to work on that. I need to check that. I need to get control of that. I need to get a hold of that in my life. We compare ourselves with others and we try to think that, well, I'm more loving than so-and-so because I do such and such. I'm more righteous than so-and-so because I do such. Our righteousness is not in ourselves, it's in Jesus. Our love is not in ourselves, it's in Jesus. And we easily become as wicked as the self-righteous deniers of God's gift of eternal life when we claim, I have love for so-and-so. Now I want you to think of this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of law. Now I'm getting at something here, and I'm going to have you turn to a key passage of Scripture that I want you to understand this morning. Jesus is love. Jesus is love. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. I want you to turn We call it the love chapter. What is it? 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage you to memorize this chapter. Not so we can learn to love, so that we can learn more of who Christ is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I want to read through this chapter, but I want to replace the word charity. What do we usually replace that word with? Love. I'm not going to put the word love in there, and I think we do a disservice when we put the word love in there. But I want to put another word in there that I think will help us clarify what God is saying back in the book of Romans and what Jesus demonstrated in his life. And every time you see the word charity, I want you to think, and I'm going to put the word Christ in there. Because Christ is love. Or Jesus. Christ seems to fit a little bit better. The Lord Jesus Christ. We could put that in there too. For though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not Jesus, we'll put Jesus in there, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not Jesus, I am nothing. Let me tell you something. I know some people that have great faith that are not even children of God. I know some religious people that have done some amazing things, but they do not know Jesus. And it's all done in their own name instead of in the name of Jesus. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not Jesus, it profiteth me nothing. I want you to see this. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not himself. He humbled himself and became a man. He's not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked. Oh, the patience of God, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Jesus never faileth. Isn't that good? Oh, he never fails. I never fall out of Jesus. Some folks say, well, I fell out of love. You don't fall out of love either if that love is in Jesus. I never fall out. It never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And by the way, that which is perfect is talking about Jesus Christ. When he comes again. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. No longer about me. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and Jesus. These three, but the greatest of these is Jesus. If my faith and my hope is in anything other than Jesus, we're missing all of it. It's all in Jesus. And let me tell you, sometimes we look at 1 Corinthians 13, and let me tell you the way that I've always looked at it, the way we usually teach it, the way we usually think about, oh, I need to be a more loving person, so I need to work in this, oh, that one there hits home right there. I need to work on that category so I can become a more loving person. No, I need Jesus is what I need. And when I have Jesus, these things will be true in my life, and I need to just learn to walk with him because he is the fulfillment of love. In him is love perfected. Now, when we see that righteousness and love is perfected in Jesus, when we look at Christ and then look at our own sin and compare our love and our righteousness with his love and his righteousness, we'll cry out with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. My understanding of love is so shallow and so self-centered. My understanding of righteousness is so shallow and so self-righteous that I need Jesus. And that's what the fulfillment of the law is, the fulfillment of righteousness, the fulfillment. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to do what the law could not do, to do what only He could do, because He is the person of love. At our best, the very best we can do is to be a poor imitation of God. Yeah, I love the song we sang, "Once in a While I Saw Jesus in You." The only thing I want is folks to see Jesus in me, not my love, not my righteousness. Because if you're looking at my love, my righteousness, not much there. In fact, it's pretty shallow. It's pretty empty. But when I look at Jesus, in Him is righteousness perfected. In Him is love perfected. He is the fulfillment. Love is the fulfillment of the law. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Only Jesus has fulfilled the law. I can't fulfill the law. Only He can do that. And only Jesus is love. And oh, how we need to learn to love Him and to seek Him with all our heart and to love Him above all else. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Thank God for His great love. He loved us while we were altogether unlovely. While we were without Him, He loved us enough to die for us. As enemies of God, He loved us. Can we say that we have that love? No. But we do have Jesus. And in Him is love fulfilled. In Him is righteousness fulfilled. I have a home in heaven because of Him. I'm going to ask you to